this passage, this marvelous passage that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, is an amazing work. It's amazing for so many different reasons. But it's amazing because we get an insight into Paul, especially when he says, "For this reason I pray, for this reason." And then he lists many reasons for why he is praying to God for them. And in effect, through the power of the Spirit, to us this day, Paul's prayers continue to be for us as we live out the Christian work and as we are the body of Christ given to the world this day, in this time, in this place. So we look at that and we understand for this reason Paul is praying. And it makes us perhaps pause and think, why do I pray? What is the reason for my prayers? If we start examining that very closely, a lot of times we immediately switch over to the idea of how do we pray? And so we start getting sort of technical with the how-tos of prayer, thinking perhaps, and perhaps it's true, that if we focus on the how-to, then perhaps we'll know more about the why am I part of prayer as well. And you can read many great works on prayer and many different definitions of how to pray, and people who, with good intentions, tell us that we should begin our prayers with gratitude and praise to God, and then move, after we've centered ourselves on God by giving praise to God, then move to ideas of our needs, our wants, our desires, but starting not with ours, but with others, and then perhaps moving to our own, and then ending it with a prayer of supplication to God, asking God to give us the Spirit and the power so that we're able to accomplish all the things God wants to do, which is a nice formula for prayer. It's probably one that I follow more times than not, because I don't think you can go wrong if you start by praising God in prayer and giving glory to God's name and thanking God. Gratitude to God is always good. But I also have a problem with anywhere that we begin to think that there is a proper way to pray and an improper way to pray. I believe it's just like going to a friend. If you have a friend, someone that you care for, you don't speak to that friend for months on end, that friend's probably going to think, well, they don't really care for me, and think, you know, we've divided, we've gone our separate ways, and we're not really involved with each other anymore. The same is true with prayer. It's our time to be with God, God's time to be with us, uninterrupted with us, to focus on who we are, focus on the person God knows we can be, the person God is creating us to be as well. And so prayer is a time for us to commune with the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, the one who loves us more than we can ever love ourselves, the one who is our shepherd, the one who is our Savior, our Creator, the one who is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. So prayer is a time to be with God, and how you accomplish that, I think, is between you and God. I don't think there's a wrong way to accomplish that as long as you're intentional about being with God. But then we can understand Paul's writing here. He wasn't writing how to pray, but for this reason I pray. We can get insight into Paul's life, but also insight into our prayer life. For this reason I pray. He starts off by saying that you may be strengthened to accomplish great things, strengthened to be able to do more marvelous things than you can ever imagine. One time I was at a presentation at a zoo. Perhaps you've seen presentations like this, but it was a group that works with the American eagles who have been injured, who can no longer fly and therefore cannot take care of themselves. And so they are held in captivity, basically, but they're cared for. Their wounds have been repaired and their wounds are better. They're not suffering, but they can never fly again. And so they had several of the American eagles there, and we were close enough to be able to see them. And they were, of course, if you've ever seen an eagle or gotten close to one, Their eyes are so piercing, and you know that when they're soaring, they can see details at great distances. And I couldn't help but wonder, what is it like to be an eagle that can no longer soar? Does that eagle feel regret? Does the eagle feel sorrow that now that eagle is there on a perch and will remain on a perch for the rest of his or her life? I couldn't help but think that eagle, even though it's strengthened, can never fly again. But I think that when Paul says, I pray that you might be strengthened, that Paul said, no matter what your wounds are, God is the one who can make sure that we can overcome our wounds and soar again, soar to the highest heights with God beside us, with God there guiding us, with God lifting us up so that we can accomplish those things. Paul is saying, I pray that you will be strengthened, not by your own might, not by your own determination, but strengthened by God to accomplish everything that you are called upon to accomplish. Maybe that's a good reason to pray, not just for ourselves, but others, that they might be strengthened to soar and to continue to soar for God. And he says, I also pray that Christ may dwell in you. Christ may dwell in you. It's important to understand and to acknowledge and to walk each day with that understanding that Christ is dwelling within us, and that by Christ dwelling in us, that therefore Christ understands us and that we understand Christ, because if Christ is dwelling in us, then we're dwelling in Christ as well. And it's a mutual sort of thing each and every day to walk with Christ, to have Christ dwell in us, to dwell in the midst of Christ. And by doing that, we learn and grow as Christians. We learn and grow what it is like to dwell in that place that is Christianity, that place that is salvation, that place that is love unconditional, that place that is full acceptance of who we are as Christians. When I grew up, my mother was fascinated with the Biltmore House. And so if we ever had an opportunity, especially in the summer, but then in the fall, in the spring, when the flowers are blooming, at Christmas when they decorated, we would ride up to Biltmore House. Mother loved going to the Biltmore House. We went there before they opened the downstairs, upstairs, and the other parts, and we saw all those parts opened up. I don't know why she didn't buy season tickets, but anyway, we were there. Every time tulip bloomed, we were there. So she loved it. And I always, on the many trips we took up there, I always thought, wonder what it would have been like to live back in the day, to live there and to be in part of that house, you know, that mansion up there and everything else. And you'd walk around and you'd go, I wonder what it would be like to live there. And then one time as an adult, I went back and the tour guide was saying there was one thing about the Biltmore House in the winter, and that was, you know, it's up there in the mountains near Asheville, that was that it was always very, very cold. You know, they had these big fireplaces, but, you know, if you had tried to warm a house with a fireplace, it sort of doesn't work very well. And these rooms were giant, had giant ceilings and all that. Instead, the guests, when they came, knew that the Biltmore House was freezing cold in the winter. And even though they would have these lavish parties and everything else, the men would wear long johns underneath their tuxedos and stuff because you froze while you were there. They could not heat that massive structure. But I thought, isn't it amazing? We would look at it and go, that would be an amazing place to dwell. That would be an amazing place to live. But then you hear from experience those who live there saying, it's actually a horrible place to live in the winter. We don't know what it's like until we dwell there. We don't know what it's like. We might think the grass is always greener on the other side, but we don't know until we get there. The same is true with Christ. How do we know what it is to be with Christ each and every day, unless we pray that this day we might dwell with Christ this day, and that Christ might dwell with us as well. That is a powerful reason to pray each and every day. Christ, dwell with me this day. Let me live with you this day. Let me experience what it is to be with the one who is the Savior of all creation. Then he says also, that the reason he prays is that we might have the power to to comprehend. Isn't that amazing? Think of all the things that happen to us in life, all the things, all the events of living out our days, and how hard it is to figure out why. Why does this happen? Why did this happen? Why is this situation? Why am I feeling anxious? Why am I feeling afraid? All those things, Paul said, and for this reason, I pray that you might have the power to comprehend, the power to comprehend all of God's ways, the power to comprehend what God is trying to tell us, the power to comprehend Christ's love for us and the saving knowledge of Christ's grace for us each and every day, the power to comprehend that. And sometimes it can be a very simple thing. I think I've told you before that I went on a youth trip with the youth at Broad Street in Clinton. There were about 40 of us, and we were on that sailboat. And the captain decided we would leave Miami at night to head toward Andros Island in the Bahamas to be on a mission trip there for a week. Andros, which was the poorest of the islands, had 80% unemployment. And we were going there, and he decided we'd go out at night. I was thinking, sailing at night, whatever, I don't know. So then there were a lot of adults there from the church and a lot of youth. And so we took out at night, leaving from Miami. And it was beautiful, Miami all lit up on the shoreline and all that stuff. And then when we got out a distance, a little ways, we started hitting waves. Not like breakers going into the shore, but it was like these massive waves, or at least they seemed massive to me. And I'd never been on a sailboat out at sea when you can't see the shoreline anymore, and it's nighttime, and there are no other ships, you can't see anything around, and we're hitting these waves that looked like they were 15 stories tall and all that sort of stuff. I'm sure they weren't, but they were massive, and our sailboat was going up and down and up and down and everything else, and of course, everybody was like, ah! And so we were all just trying to hang on the best we could and everything, and you didn't know whether to go below deck or stay up deck so you could see the waves coming or whatever. And the captain was just going right along and everything. And we were hitting all those waves and waves and waves. And it seemed like we'd done it for 15 days, hitting these waves, even though it wasn't. But finally, I just thought, well, I'm the pastor in charge here. So I went to the captain and I said, I think that, I'm such an expert at sailing, I think that we should turn back and go back to Miami, that shining city that we left in the dark. I think it's time to go back that way. And he just continued on, and he said, why in the world would we turn around? And I was going, because we're jumping up and down these waves and everything. And he said, but we haven't taken on a drop of water. He said, we're perfectly safe. There's nothing going on that's wrong. These waves are big, but they'll stop, and there's nothing wrong, and we haven't taken on a drop of water. There's no reason whatsoever to turn back. And I thought, I guess that is a pretty good judge. If you haven't taken on a drop of water, if everything's fine, everything's secure, why would you turn and run? And I was able to comprehend, to see it sort of through the captain's eyes instead of my eyes. Paul says, I pray that you'll be able to comprehend, that you have the ability to comprehend God's love and God's action and how God works in our lives and see beyond ourselves, see beyond our situations, to see God in action in our world and be able to comprehend that's not just circumstance. It's not just happenstance. It is God acting in those ways, God making these things possible. Paul also says, I pray indeed that you would know the love of God, that you would know the love of Christ in your lives. For this reason, I pray for you that you will know the love of Christ. Do you understand the significance of what he's saying? He's not saying that you will have faith in the love of Christ. He's saying that you will know the love of Christ. Knowledge is further than faith. Faith is, as the scripture tells us, the hope of things unseen, which is a marvelous definition of faith. It is in the scripture. But knowledge is something else. And Paul is saying, for this reason I pray that you will know the love of Christ. Not just have faith in it, not just hope in it, not just say, I one day will understand the love of Christ, but that you will know the love of Christ right here, right now, each and every day. What a marvelous reason to pray to God. To pray to God today, Lord, let me know your love for me. Today, Lord, let this other person know the love that you offer. Know that love, not just have faith, not just get a whisper of it, but know the love of Christ as well. What a powerful reason for us to pray for ourselves and for others and for all of our world. Lord, let all the world know your love this day. And he said also, for this reason I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness that God has to offer. That this day you will be filled with the fullness of God. That this day you will know where God is taking you. That this day you will understand that, comprehend it, and you'll be able to step forward in faith, with courage, with hope, with peace, with joy, because you've been filled with the fullness of God. God is all in all. God is everything. And Paul was saying, I pray that you'll be filled with God. Filled to capacity, not halfway filled, not quarter filled, but filled to capacity with the fullness of God in the midst of that situation and every situation. When I decided to quit my job and to start seminary, I knew that it was sort of a big undertaking and it was changing my life and the life of my family and everything else, and I did it with great fear and trepidation. I was trying to do it being very faithful, but I was also a coward at the same time. And I acknowledged my cowardliness. And so I was terrified, and we left a job that I enjoyed very much. And we moved into we were living in a beautiful townhouse in Seneca that was just sort of like our dream home and everything else. And then, you know, because my salary was going away and we were going to have to pay for our seminary, then my wife, who's a school teacher, said, well, we can manage all this, but we moved into a tiny old duplex. It was nice, it was clean, but it wasn't a townhouse. It wasn't very nice, and we did a lot of cleaning and fixing up and things like that, but it was perfectly wonderful, and it was in Central so that we could be close to both Donna's work and to seminary. And so I was there, and one day I was washing some dishes in the sink. My seminary classes had not quite started yet, but we were prepared, everything was set in place, we were on go. And as I was washing those pots in the sink, all of a sudden it hit me. What have I done? What was I thinking? Have you ever had one of those moments where you're on course, you've already done that thing, and then all of a sudden you're going, what? Wait, time out. Can I rewind, go back? I was terrorized. And all of a sudden, I realized I couldn't even move my hands out of the sink. I was just so terrorized. And I started thinking about all the steps that led me there and all these different things. And I was terrorized. And I was frightened. And I was going, we can't do this. This isn't going to work. We can't pay for seminary and do all this. And I can't attend seminary. I've never taken even a Bible class anywhere other than my church growing up. Never had one in college. Had my master's degree, never had one master's degree, never taken any sort of outside Bible class. And here I'm going to seminary, and I was just like, oh, I can't do this. And I was terrorized, and the terror just caused me to freeze, and I just could not hardly breathe. And then all of a sudden, I heard just as clear as a bell, a voice that said, it's okay. And I turned around because I thought somebody had walked in the duplex. Of course, there was nobody there. And I realized God saying, it's okay. I would never have thought God would say okay. I would think God would say, you are blessed or something. But instead, it's okay. And it was sort of like hit me upside the head. It's okay. And I realized then it was okay. Everything was fine. I was filled with the fullness of God telling me, this may not seem logical and rational that you have done this, but it's okay because God's saying, I'm with you in the midst of this. It's okay. What reason do you pray? What is your reason to pray? Hopefully, we'll understand and take consideration of the reasons that Paul writes here that he had to pray. He has all these reasons to pray, and these prayers continue for us and for others. Let us examine our prayer life. Let us examine not so much how to pray as to why we pray, so that others might truly be filled with the fullness of God. Let us pray.